Acts 2, and as you're turning to Acts 2, Thursday morning, I was in a car to come to chapel, coming a little earlier than normal, I thought, and I stopped. There's a red light in front, and so the cars are backed up, people trying to get across, and that time of the morning, people trying to get to work and all those things, and so what I did with my car is I came up, and there's a grocery store here, so I stayed back so that there would be an opening for somebody to come out because there was a young high schooler trying to pull out, and so I stayed back here and, you know, just let him do his thing. I don't know, I was on the phone, I was talking to Dave Hine. Some of you remember Dave Hine, and hard to believe he gets up that early, but he does now as a pastor, you know, so we were talking, and right in the middle of my conversation, it happened in just a few seconds, and what happened was the high schooler pulled out from the grocery store, and somebody behind us, I don't know who, was going to shoot down the right-hand side to expedite their process to work, I guess. So evidently, the high schooler must have looked to the left. Nobody was coming, looked to the right, and then began pulling out. And just as he pulled out, this brand-new, I think it's called a Scion, comes and of course, sees the car pulling out, tries to swerves, it tips over, it's kind of a little boxy thing, it tips, smacks the car in front of me, and then tips back over and lands on top of its top there. So here I am sitting here and talking to Dave Hine, and for 5 seconds I'm not talking. Dan, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I have to call you back. There was a little incident, so I just hung up and called him back later to tell him what was going on, so I hung up and got out immediately because it happened right there in front of me. And as I got out, a firefighter who was off duty came running from the parking lot, just an incredible guy. Those of you who are firefighters, I mean, this guy had command of everything out there and barked signals, and all of us just lined right up and did what he told us to do. And amazing to watch him open up those doors. And when he opened up the doors to this car that's flipped upside down, these people are hanging by their seatbelts. And he's having a conversation with them. And he unhooks them, just how skilled this guy was. He unhooks them, gets them out. There wasn't a drop of blood with all three cars. There wasn't a drop of blood. There wasn't even a broken bone. There was nothing. That's why I'm giving you this illustration, by the way. But here's what really hit me. Everything worked like it was supposed to. I mean, there was an accident. There was something, and I don't know how the police all work those things out, but this young teenage boy was not doing anything improper. He was very, in fact, he had a brother with him, younger brother with him in the car. And the people on the right-hand side were not speeding, but I guess they were going to shoot down to the right side, and there was a right turn lane there that they could do that, so they weren't on the shoulder. And there was plenty of room for this car to come, and the car in front of me that was the last one in front of the driveway who got smacked in the back, she was as well in a seat belt, and these people in the side in a seat belt. And so everybody gets out, and everybody's on the phone talking, and everybody's okay, a few tears, and then everybody is sitting down, and the fireman is doing his particular thing. It was a most incredible demonstration of how things are to work right when things have gone wrong. And as I was thinking about that illustration in relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ, I think it's very important for us to look around. We say, you know, there's a lot of things that have gone wrong. But I want to take us to the text that gives us how it's supposed to be. And if you look at this text and how it's supposed to be, you're going to walk away and you're going to go, wow, you know, we can do this. We can do it. Because men and women, we keep saying week after week, church is not an event. Church is a way of life. The word church means called out ones. We have been called out of the world. So the way that we live our life is not for a single event on a Sunday morning. It is a way of life. And church is not the organization of people. Church is the demonstration of grace. So that when we come to the issue of church at the very ground level is a theology that manifests this demonstration of grace. And I've been through this with you before, but I want you to grab it, because everything about us is built on the theology of grace. And we have taken five specific pillars on this foundation of grace that we have called the essentials. This is the sine qua non. Could there be more? Maybe there are. Could be. I don't think there can be any less. But at least if you don't have these five pillars in a church, it can't really be milking the theology of grace out of the text of Scripture. So last week we looked at text and we spent time on what is the text from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Today we're going to talk a little bit about community. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. Next week, we're going to deal with the issue of worship and the significance of that. The fourth one is going to be the area of equipping and serving, helping people to be able to demonstrate Christ's likeness as they serve the world and serve the church. And then finally, it's going to be missions, which really is all about proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to a pagan world so they can experience what we have. And then on top of these pillars are the applications of grace. So men and women, theology does not change, and the pillars do not change. The text is true, but the applications can change. They can look different. The structures and procedures can look different in various churches, and that's okay. We must understand that the applications of grace are those things that we understand the truth of theology. We understand these pillars, and now they begin to form so that in Japan or in Australia or, as we've talked about today, in Afghanistan or maybe on the other side of the United States or maybe even in our own city, the applications may look different, or maybe they might have to change for us too. Because the applications are flexible, and these are things that we flesh out. As I said to you before, it would be very hard for maybe somebody in Montana to have a ministry to servicemen as an application of their understanding of missions. But for us, it's very natural because we're right here in the world's largest naval base. So it's a very natural thing for us to do. So the application, because missions and military is here, it doesn't mean that this church is a real spiritual church and a church somewhere in Idaho or Nevada that's maybe out in the country somewhere is not a spiritual church, because they don't have the same grace application. I've used this with you when it comes to the Awana ministry as well, because these are just applications of what we see as essentials to a church. And it doesn't necessarily have to have the same anachronism or the same way, as long as things are being accomplished for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to deal with you today on the issue of community. And this is a very important thought for us, and we find it here in Acts in chapter 2. And the whole idea of community, men and women, maybe I should just give you a little background. I have a definition for you that might help you with community. If we could go to the next slide here. This is very important for us. If you were to go to a dictionary and try to define the word community, by the way, as of the mid-1950s, there were 94 different definitions for the term community. 94. Because there's all kinds. There can be a social community. There can all kinds of things. So the way that we're understanding the traditional definition is it's a group of people living in a common location who interact and share and organize around a common value or ideal. See, that's a community. It's a group of people living in a common location. That has been stretched because of the internet now, because you can have a common value or ideal with somebody who's a long way away from you because of the internet, and there can be actual social interaction. But I'm dealing with a more traditional understanding in light of chapter 2 of Acts and where our church is. Most amazing thing about this, if you can put up the second one, is that there is a common value and ideal for us. That common value and ideal is not a thing, it's not a denomination, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. So that when you look at Acts chapter 2 and you see how this is put together, you walk away by seeing the age of the Spirit has begun, and it's all about Jesus, verse number 22 and following. And so this man, Peter, stands up and explains that Jesus can make a difference, and Jesus can cleanse your sins, and Jesus is God. And it was not possible for Jesus, who was crucified by you, to be held by death because he's God. So he rose again from the dead, and he has been declared both Lord, Master, and Messiah. So this is Jesus. This is the common denominator, if you will. And so as you begin to work through the text here, you see how the community is formed around this ideal or this value. Now, there are three questions I want to ask for you as we think about the theology of grace. Number one is this: how did the community form? How did it come together here in Acts 2? Number two, the second question we want to ask is, what did the community do? Okay, so it forms, so now what does it do? And the third thing is, what was the full effect of the community together in their city and around the world? What was the full effect of the forming of the community, this group of people that interacted, that shared, that organized around Jesus Christ, who is the common value ideal? This group of people that distinguished themselves from everyone else in Jerusalem because they were not organized around the Levitical system. They were not organized around the temple. They're organized around Jesus Christ. So when they form around Jesus Christ, what do? So that you know, as that person found out in that Sion who was up on the top, flipped upside down, that it's really great that these seatbelts hold. So what do? When you get in a car, every time you get in a car, you buckle up, because if something ever happened, you want this to work. And it's the same here. What is church? So many people have various views of church, community, when we come together. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, it's important that we go back to the original. The origination of this is what is here in front of us. And then we want to see the full effect of this when we talk about church. So, number one, how did the community actually form? And I think it's important for us to see this in the text. If you look at verse number 37, you will note in verse number 37, the first thing that happens is there is conviction. They are stung in their heart. They are cut to their heart by the message that they heard. Now, there were thousands of people in Acts 2, but these people here were just stung, if you will. They were just like somebody had hit them, and it caused them, their attention to be very focused upon Peter. Not only were they convicted, but you'll notice in verse number 38, they're called by Peter to repent, to have a change of mind that's going to lead to a change of life pattern. So they're called to repent. In verse number 41, it says, then those who gladly received the word, because some people, when they heard repent, said, no way, I'm not that bad, I'm okay. And so they walked away and said, I'm not going to embrace this. But Peter was calling them to repentance. And then those who gladly received it in verse number 41, they welcomed it. They opened up their arms to it. Verse 41 tells us they were baptized. They were publicly marked. There's no such thing as secret believers in the first century. They were publicly marked. Father, Son, Spirit. This got them on their way of discipleship, just as Jesus said in Matthew 28. Then, notice, if you jump back up to verse 38 and 39, they were promised, at the end of verse number 38, they were promised they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this promise would not only be to them, but to their children, and anybody else who would call, anybody else who would repent, anybody else who would say, I want Jesus as my Savior, you will receive the Holy Spirit. There's no discrimination in this. You don't have to be rich or poor. It's not tied to ethnicity. This is something that if you call, if your heart calls and say, I have been thinking wrong thoughts about who Jesus is. He is Master. He is the Messiah. He is the one who died for my sin. I should have died. He died for my sin. Death could not hold him because he's God. So he rises from the dead. And if I trust him, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection is for me. And so I trust him. And the moment that takes place, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at what's taking place, they were convicted of sin, they repented, they received with gladness, they were baptized, they had the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love how it says at the end of verse number 41, and about 3,000 souls were added. This is an interesting term. Prostithema. If you look down at verse number 47, you'll see it again. And the Lord added to the church. He added to the church every day those who were being saved. John Stott makes a very, very powerful statement on this idea of adding. John Stott says this, that God did not add any to the church without first saving them. Nor did he save them without adding them to the church. Because Christianity is not a solitary religion. Now think of this, men and women. Christianity is not a solitary religion. So when you think of the words of John Stott, I would say that he has absolutely captured this idea. And for me, I think the greatest metaphor on community aspect is used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. So would you flip over very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to see how the Christian religion is not a solitary religion. The Christian religion is a religion. I'm using this as James 1 speaks of the word religion. It is a faith. It is a belief. It is a coming together of people. And the greatest of all metaphors to me in the New Testament is the body. The physical body is used as a template for the body of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just notice how the community is forming and how it happens. See, the body is one, and there are many members. Verse 12. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also Christ. This is how it is with Jesus. So he's using the metaphor of your physical body, and notice how organized it is, how it's put together, and there's a number of members, but they're all working together, and this is how it is with Jesus, his body. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, were we all placed, baptized into one body. Every single person, remember we read that in Acts 2. This, anybody who repents, you get the Holy Spirit. And this is the age of the Spirit, Acts 1 and 2. And the age of the Spirit is this, is that he is forming a body. It's Jesus' body. Ephesians 1, Jesus is the head, Jesus is the body, he fills it all. But the metaphor is fantastic. Here is a body that is to look like Jesus. So when people look at Colonial Baptist Church, they're not to look at us and say, what a big parking lot. When they look at Colonial Baptist Church, they're not to say, oh, look at that program. When they look at us, they are to say, I think God is in Kempsville. That's what they're to say. And so it's important for us, brothers and sisters, to see the Holy Spirit, the moment you're saved, he not only indwells you, but he takes you and he places you, he pulls you out of the pagan world and he places you into the body of Christ. This is done in a judicial way. For in fact, verse 14, the body is not one member, but there's many. If the foot would say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore the body? If the ear would say, I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleases him. So he is writing a local church, Corinth, the church of God at Corinth. That's how he begins in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is the church of God at Corinth. And the church of God at Corinth had many people come to Christ, and they were placed into the universal body by virtue of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you felt, but it was done judiciously, placed you into the body of Christ, and then your relationship to a local body is going to now show everyone out here what it's really like in the universal body. He's writing to a church of God that is at Corinth, or you can say the church of God here at 2221 Centerville Turnpike. It's all a work of God, verse 18. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. No, much rather those members of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part that lacks. That, verse 25, there would never be a division, a schism in the body, but that the members would have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, everybody does. If a member is honored, everybody's honored. Now you are the body of Christ. There it is. You, Church of God at Corinth, you are the microcosm of the macro truth. You're the microcosm. You're in Corinth, the body of Jesus. You see, the world doesn't see the invisible body. The world sees the local assembly that's there in front. It's very tangible. They can see what's taking place. And so this is what you are. You are the body of Jesus, and yet you all have membership in the body of Jesus individually. You have different places. I've often likened the teachers to the feet, you know, because providing direction. I don't know. It may not be a right way to look at it, but I do look at this incredible truth, brothers and sisters, that the community is formed in verse number 18 because God does this. So turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, what is happening in Acts 2, if I could just take a step back and just give you a literary understanding of the book of Acts, here's what I would say to you. When you open up Acts chapter 1 and you begin reading chapter 1, verse 1, and work your way through the end of chapter 1, go into chapter 2 with the descent of the Holy Spirit, work through the message that Peter preaches, work through the application, work through the salvation. By the time you get to verse number 42 to 47, you're coming to the whole point of the first two chapters. And the whole point of the first two chapters is how did the community form? How did these people who were Jews in Jerusalem, and they're all scattered every which way, how did they form? I mean, what happened? What took place? And I'd say to us, men and women, that if you look at verse 42 to 47, that little, it's called a thesis paragraph. That paragraph is the template for the first seven chapters of Acts. In chapter 8, you see a new segment taking place with the writer, Dr. Luke, as he now talks about persecution that now scatters the church out of Jerusalem, and they begin to go from Jerusalem to go all over the known world. And one interesting individual in all this is a guy named Saul, who's going to become the Apostle Paul. But the first seven chapters comprises a period of about 3 to 5 years. So Acts chapter 1, you have Jesus ascending into heaven. And he's ascending into heaven, AD 30. And by the time you get to the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, you're about in the mid-30s, about AD 35. So this is what's so important about verse 42 to 47, because when you read that, you might say, wow, they don't have any problems. No, remember, 42 to 47 is the thesis statement, doing things right, how the community formed, and secondly, what it actually did. And finally, we will see in just a moment the effect. But this paragraph, as we move to what the community actually did, this is what is taking place in chapter 3. In chapter 4, they're incarcerated. They're whipped. In chapter 5, they're again persecution. There's problems in chapter 6 with the church because the Hellenist widows were not being taken care of like the Hebrew widows. And so all of these problems and issues and persecutions, chapter 5, there's also dishonesty. A couple comes in and wants a lot of praise. So they said they sold all this land. They did sell the land, but they said, here's all the money. And it wasn't all the money. And they died for their dishonesty. This is all in the church. All of this is within verse 42 to 47 of chapter 2. See? So that the trajectory of the church in the first 5 years, it doesn't mean there weren't problems. It doesn't mean there wasn't dishonesty. It doesn't mean there wasn't persecution. It doesn't mean that they were struggling with getting along one with another. It doesn't mean that there wasn't even argumentation, chapter 6, as one side's taking one position, another side's taking another position. What it means is, when you look at verse 42 to 47, here is a church in the first 5 years of existence, and when you looked at the church, it was not about the problems. It was about a trajectory they were on. It was about their Jesus. They were showing Jesus. Everywhere you turn, they're selling lands and they're selling property and they're encouraging. They're eating at one another's houses and they're doing all kinds of things. You see, brothers and sisters, if church to you is a 10 o'clock event on a Sunday morning, you miss it. I miss it. It's not an event. It's a way of life. The word church means called out people. Now, we do have an event of gathering. No question about it. But what's happened is this. The event has taken place of the way of life. You got it? The event has taken place of the way of life. So, somebody can walk into church on Sunday morning. Somebody can come Sunday night. Somebody may even be spiritual, come on a Wednesday night, and can go home and say, I did my job. And they can live like the devil. They can speak ill of other people. They can look at things they should not. They could tell stories they shouldn't be telling and drinking things they shouldn't be drinking and acting as they shouldn't be acting. And they said, wait a second, I'm part of the church. No. You're part of an organization. You're just not part of the demonstration of the grace of God. So here's what's happened. That in one way, Sundays have become sort of the litmus test if I'm in, am I out. But that's not the way God judges. I was just thinking, I never tell jokes ever. I'm going to tell you one. Up in heaven, they're all lined up at the Bema seat. Hope I get this one right. All lined up at the Bema seat. And guys in the very back are looking because people up in front, they're jumping up and down saying, yeah, you know. So finally he said, can you hold my place? I want to find out what these people are all excited about. So he goes all the way up. And he says, hey, how come all you guys are excited here? And they all said, you haven't heard? He said, no. Well, guess what? They're not counting Wednesday nights. I hope about 3 this morning you wake up with that, all right? You see, we have this event process in our minds because we're Americans and we categorize our religion. And our religion is, okay, here this hour is Jesus' hour. Okay, and then the other, that's, you know, there's 168 hours. So then the other, okay, this is mine, this is it. And then we have everything so jam-packed with things. I mean, God knows, I just don't have time to do anything. Well, listen, church is a way of life. Look at what they're doing in verse number 42. Here's the big four. They, and it's really neat, they continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Let me tell you two things about this verse that you need to note. Number one is, the text says they were devoting themselves. That's a present participle. This is an ongoing idea of persistence and perseverance. That when they got saved, listen carefully, when they got saved, they really got saved. I mean, their lives changed. And they are together. They devoted themselves together. And the second thing I would note is he lists 4 activities that they do, and though they're not in your English text, every one of these has a definite article. And I think that Bach is right in his commentary when he says the purpose of the definite article would be the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And the reason it's definite is because, don't forget, this is only a template over the first 7 chapters, the first 5 years of Acts, church history. So this is the pattern. This is what developed. They didn't all of a sudden just wake up in the morning and say, okay, we're going to do this when Jesus ascended. But over time, very short time, it began to work together as people got saved and people are added. Then very quickly, a pattern began to form. And the pattern has 4 things, 4 activities. That they studied together, verse 42. They're in the apostles' teaching. You see, at the heart of Christianity is instruction. They're studying together. You have the office of the teacher, 1 Corinthians 12. It's the third highest office in the church of the first century. First apostle, second prophet, third teacher. There's the gift of the spirit of teaching. If somebody's to be a pastor, he is to be able to teach. Why? Because you're taking people who are living in a natural state, who have been supernaturally regenerated, and all of the information that's going to come to them on how to live in family, how to live ethically, how to live morally, cannot be seen by the philosophers. It has to come from heaven. It is divine revelation. So divine revelation has to help us live in a natural world on a supernatural level. It's going to begin with instruction. Now, the problem is, you can go to Bible studies, you can come to church, you can study and have your MacArthur study Bible, you can have your systematic theology, and you have all of your library and all of your stuff, and men and women, you still haven't become what the scriptures say you should become. Because a disciple is not just about information. Open mind, insert truth, close mind, there you go, now you're a disciple. No. This is where it begins, though. We've got to begin at the right place. When I get up and play softball, sometimes we'll do Minnesota softball, and you hit the ball and you don't run to first. Where do you run? You run to third base. And it's so funny watching people as they hit the ball, their natural inclinations go to first base, and then they're running, and all of a sudden they realize, oh, I'm supposed to go the other way, so they just go as fast as they can in this direction. It's just a fun game. But here's the point. When we do play baseball, there is a first base. And before you can go to second base, you got to go to first. And before you get home, you got to make it all the way around, and then you're home. And that's exactly what we see here. Just to have information, just to have the right study Bible, just because you're at a Bible study, that does not make you a mature spiritual person. You can quote the verses backward. Just look at Acts 13. Paul's first message, and his first message there, he's preaching. He says, listen, every Sabbath is read to you from the prophets and the law, and you still kill Jesus. There are many people who have gone through church that are in jail. It's not what you know. That's where it begins. Secondly, what does he say here? The apostles' doctrine, and then he says, fellowship. Look at they fellowship together. They study together. They fellowship together. This is the only time the word fellowship is used in the entire book of Acts. It comes from the word koinonia. We get the word common. In fact, you see it down here in verse number 44. They had all things in common. That's koinonia. That's what it means. There was something common. There was a bond between them. That's why I like the word community. It is the working together of a common value or ideal, and that common value or ideal is none other than Jesus Christ. They had common meals together. They had common encouragement with one another. They had common financial help one with another. There was common body of doctrine being taught. There's common gatherings as they would come together. I mean, over and over, this is the essence. They are fellowshipping one with another. Look at the third thing in verse 42. And there was the breaking of bread. With the definite article, it's more than just eating. The idea is this the Lord's Supper. And so they are in the highest act of Christian worship as they worship together. So you study together, they fellowship together, they are worshiping together. And notice the chronology. There cannot be right worship without right doctrine. There cannot be right worship without right fellowship. I mean, if you're yelling at one another before you come here, how can you worship? If you think evil thoughts or say things that are bad throughout the week, how can you come to the gathering event on Sunday morning and say, I'm going to worship God? You're a hypocrite. Because it's not about, okay, I'm going to have fellowship now, but notice the chronology. Studying, right doctrine. Fellowshipping, there's harmony. We have things in common. Doesn't mean we agree on everything. But we never speak evil of one another. We never talk about brothers and sisters. We are encouraging. We're like Barnabas. And so now we can worship. And God is going to be pleased. And then the fourth thing, is there the prayers. The word is plural. All kinds of prayers going up. Prayers in the temple. Prayers privately. Prayers publicly, prayers among the gathered group, prayers among small groups. I mean, all kinds of prayers taking place in the early church. You know, we have an idea, brothers and sisters, that we're, you know, what is the church supposed to do? We have all kinds of ideas. But let me just share with you, none of this was a formal program. Okay, now we're going to pray. Okay, now we're going to fellowship. Okay, now we're going to do this. Oh, I can't fellowship this week because I've got this. So it'll have to be 4 weeks from tonight we can fellowship. No, that's not what they're talking about here when they talk about fellowship. It's convicting to all of us. You see, let me say this, brothers and sisters, that whenever we can't do things right, we always come up with programs. So, you know, we all should be witnessing, but since we're not doing it, here it is, waythemaster.com. Here it is, EE. You know, why is it? Because we are not doing it. I would love it if nobody took any tracks at all and every one of us made a commitment to talk to one person and get them in a gospel conversation about Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection this week. That would mean hundreds of people would be touched with the gospel. See, when we can't do it right and naturally, we come up with a program. That's just our way. But what the program is doing is keeping us from doing what we should be doing. All of us should be studying the Word, fellowshipping one with another. All of us should be breaking bread, worshiping. I think the Lord's Supper, I pray that one day we're going to have the Lord's Supper here and it's going to look just like this audience here. We just can't get them in because everybody is so excited about honoring Jesus. I pray for that day. I pray for it. It hasn't happened yet. I pray for the day when hundreds of people will have people over without a grace gathering. They would just have them over, just come on over, and why don't you eat with me today? Well, first question in your mind is, what are they having? You know, I've got this problem, I got that problem, I got this problem. Listen, just go to McDonald's and get your stuff and go to somebody's house. You say, well, I can't do it. Listen, everybody can drink a milkshake, strawberry. You can do that. It's not a problem, okay? I mean, this is great. This is getting right down where the rubber is, brothers and sisters. Don't talk to me about what a grace church we have when you live behind your 6-foot picket fence. So the only time people can come over from your fellowship, your church, is when, well, let's see, I can do it this month and the 7th month and the 11th month. So I can do it 3 times this year. They're going, if you just drop down verse 46, look what they're doing. They're doing this every day, verse 46, with one accord. They're in the temple. They're breaking bread from house to house. They're eating their food with, here, look at these words, gladness and simplicity of heart. Well, that's tremendous. What is the full effect of all this? Let me just real quick. What is the full effect of the community forming, of the community doing the big four, and the big four, verse 42. And this is what's happening between chapters 2 all the way up to chapter 7. I know persecution. I know difficulties. I know the problems. You can read about it. But this is what's happening. Okay? We're looking at this through literary eyes to understand this paragraph. It makes the early chapters of Acts live. Now, just look up here, and rather than down at your text, just look up here and look what these, very quickly, we'll go through them. One, first thing happens, oh, wow. Can't even see that. All right, good. That was all planned. Look at your text. It says here, verse number 43, then fear came upon every soul. That's an amazing statement. I mean, the whole city goes, whoa, something's happening over there. It's interesting, verse 43, it begins and ends with the same imperfect verb. Trying to highlight. Again, it's a literary device to highlight something that's taking place and it's ongoing. And because fear is coming, closely connected with that is that the apostles, secondly, the apostles are doing many wonders and signs and they're having great liberty. I mean, the leadership of the church are doing things now they hadn't done yet. So from chapters 2 all the way to chapter 7, throughout all of Jerusalem, those 12 men are doing all kinds of things that are never written in Acts. And the reason they have the platform to do this is because of verse 42. All of these hundreds and hundreds of people are studying together, and they're fellowshipping together, and they're worshiping together, and they're praying together, and all the neighbors are taking note and going, whoa, there's something going on in that house. This never happened before. What is this? And then they're in the agora, and there is some of the apostles, and they heal, and they raise people who had limbs that were not able to straighten out. Now they can straighten out. And eyes that could not see, and now they see. And all kinds of amazing. I mean, the whole city is in an uproar. The power of the apostles. Thirdly, the third thing that happens here, if you look here at verse 44, there's just a general sharing of material things. When you look, they just come together and just share one with another. You know, what an amazing thing that is. That you just see a brother with a need. And here's what's amazing. Their possessions, as they are, just flip over to chapter 4 and look what they're doing in verse 32, or verse 34, excuse me. Verse 34 says of chapter 4 is that they are owning lands and houses, and they're selling them and bringing the proceeds of their lands and houses to the apostles because they want to help the brothers. Just say, hey, guys, here's a piece of property. You know, just go ahead and take it. Just take it. Here's how to take it. Because I see the greater good. I see the greater good. Back to verse number 45 of chapter 2. Look at the fourth thing. It says in verse 45, it says, and they sold their possessions and goods. They divided them as they had need. In other words, they had a heightened awareness of needs of other people. You know, it's amazing to me that some people can come into a church week after week and never know there's any needs. I mean, my goodness. Just look around. Or just maybe you need to park right next to the right car. You'll know there's a need. Or maybe you're just not interested. And I think that's really where it is. I mean, if you open your eyes up, there are needs. There's a heightened awareness of needs. Verse 46a says this, and they continued every day with one accord. I mean, do you realize that their best friends became people in the fellowship? It was no longer outside the fellowship. They're best friends. The temple place, and I'm very careful in this illustration. I even put a little careful mark here in my notes on this. I don't know how to help you understand what is taking place in the outer court on the east side of Solomon's colonnade. I don't know how to help you understand this, except this. This was a gathering place, and people would gather there. They would talk. They would talk shop, do whatever, talk about the Lord, all kinds of things. I almost think it's a lot like what some of you experience at a Starbucks, and I'm very careful with saying this, where you see people just come in and sit down, they're just talking, and they're just very natural, just going back and forth, and they're sharing and talking. That's exactly what is taking place on that eastern side of Solomon's colonnade there in the outer court, where there's a bonding that's taking place in their life. Their best friends are fellowship friends. They're not work friends. They're fellowship friends. Look what else takes place here in verse number 46. It says they're eating bread from house to house. I mean, look at the next thing. They're eating with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's an interesting word in the Greek text. It means there's no stones in the way. It's a picture of, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's a picture of you going before your family men, and it's kind of getting dark, and the path, in the first century, you can't see very well, so you go in front of the family, and you look down, and you scrape away all the stones and all the twigs and all the trees so that when your wife and your children come behind you, they won't trip over any of the stones or any of the twigs. That's what this word means. There's no way to really give the right English understanding of it. They are full of rejoicing, gladness, and there were no heirs. I mean, they're just get down on their knees. Let's get everything out of the way because people are coming behind me. I just want to be a help. Verse 47, praising God. I've heard people say, I go to church to praise God. Really? Really? Well, see, you got to do the big four first. Well, what are the big four? Look at verse 42 and you see it. Are you studying the Word? Are you in fellowship? Are you worshiping? Are you in prayers together? Okay, now the result of that, is the full effect of that, is praising God. You know, we all want to praise God. We just don't want to get along with one another. It's not going to work. And the last thing in verse 47 is, guess who adds to the church? It didn't say the apostles, and they're doing great things. If you look in verse 43, I mean, they're doing fantastic signs and wonders. I mean, they are evangelists par excellence. But it's not about people. It's the Lord is every day adding to those who are being saved. Brothers and sisters, I know my time is up. Let me just say to you, I cannot say enough to you about the significance of Acts 2, 42 to 47. I cannot say enough to you that what will affect people out here is not your knowledge. What will affect somebody is that they can call you up on the phone and they say to you, I'm hurting. You hang that phone up and you're there. You say, but I haven't been through Pastor Jim's counseling class. All you need to do is show up and write down all the questions. Make your way back to church. Sit down with Pastor Jim. Okay, here's the 17 questions they have. How do I answer them? You see, we aren't in this mode. The mode we are is church is an activity. Church is an event. Church is a thing. We never see that in the New Testament. It is a way of life. And people everywhere are moved when somebody is passionate about the way that they are living and the God that they are serving and the things that matter to them most. It is not my bank account or my insurance policy or my job. The most important thing for me is that you succeed walking with Jesus. And the most important thing that you have in your heart is that somebody else succeeds walking with Jesus. You know, have you ever had somebody say to you, well, the church isn't meeting my needs? I will say this right to you right now. The church will never meet your needs because you're not meeting mine. The church will never meet our needs. If I've to come to church so that my needs can be met, I somehow missed that in verse 42 to 47. Did you catch that? I mean, you know, the big four. Okay, study together, fellowship together, break bread together, pray together. Oh, yeah, by the way, have all of your needs met. Good night. The height of immaturity. Come on, guys, wake up. Pastor Daniel, wake up. Because this life is about all the people around you that are suffering and hurting. And Jesus came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. The greatest joy of life is to minister the gospel and to help people. It's the greatest joy in life. And we just haven't caught this. Because the greatest joy in our life is to see what is happening on the stock market. The greatest joy in my life is to know that now my daughter now gets in a master's program. Oh, man, I finally have arrived. Now, I'm telling you, men and women, we are so, Colonial Baptist Church is so far away from Acts 2, it makes me shudder. I'm ready to resign tonight. Not really. We're so far away from it. Because it really isn't about others. It's about me. It's about my life. And my family. And my work. And my, and my, and my, and my. And what this is doing, Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. And Peter says, follow that example. Go after it. Go after it. So we come back tonight. We're going to do a little SWOT analysis like we did last night. But I'm telling you right now, I could put that board up here and I could fill that whole board with things I'm not doing. I got weaknesses galore. And isn't it interesting that in this year, when you look at this little sheet of paper in your bulletin, the most things that we have in our church as programs are for community. That's the most things that we have listed. It's for community. And then you say, Pastor Jan, you just get up and say that whenever we don't do things right, we come up with a program. Right. That's exactly right. What is it going to take for us to talk about Jesus naturally with people in the workplace? I'll tell you what it's going to take. They're going to have to see us not cuss when things go wrong. They're going to see us stay together with our husbands and wives. They're going to see us praying with our children. They're going to see us dressing differently in the workplace and at home. They're going to see us in such a different way. You say, but I don't like that, okay? Well, I'm just saying, Jesus Christ makes a difference.
I'm no longer immersed in the world. I am now following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? In the end, the book of Revelation tells me, in the end, he's going to win. And guess what? I'm going to be with him. You say, well, between now and then, what are you going to do? Well, it's really about me. No. You want to invest everything that you have right now, because 10,000 years from now, you do want to be ruling and reigning with him, casting your crowns at his feet. You don't want to lose your rewards. You see, brothers and sisters, the bottom line is, sometimes the only time we want the pastor is when we're hurting or there's a problem. I can handle it from that moment on. Everything else I can handle. Or the only time we ever fellowship with somebody is somehow we get hit in the head with a 2x4 that there is a need. And somehow we, I didn't realize that. Well, that's why we pray, because you start praying for people and you start thinking about people, you start looking for people, then all of a sudden our church takes a total different morph and look. Not the clothes that we're wearing, but the way we are dealing with our brothers, the way we deal with our sisters. The hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Every one of us valuable to our God. He placed you himself here. Father, thank you for our time. I don't know if I'm properly communicating this or not, but there needs to be something needs to change in American Christianity. Some people think it needs to change that, oh, I have license now to do whatever I want to do because I'm a Christian. Look at me. Lord, could you turn us back to the scriptures and say, let's look like Jesus? That everyone is valuable in the body of Christ? That you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light? To show Christ. So I pray that you'd help us assimilate the truth that's here. Help us even as we come back tonight with these 9 voices that will fill the platform and help us think through our strengths and weaknesses and opportunities and threats. Lord, thank you for last Sunday night. What a joy that was for me personally to hear from the body. And I pray, Lord, that we would not at all be defensive, but we say, hey, you know, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. We want to help one another. Sometimes we don't do a good job. Lord, help us do a better job. Help us to see that our place in the body is with the things that are here in verse 42 to 47. It's not about my needs being met.